verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Hear the word of the Lord this evening. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And as she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer now and ask his blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is living. We thank you that you call people out of darkness into your marvelous light. Even as we heard tonight, the testimony of Mike Schaefer, and we thank you that your word spoke to him through a messenger. Your word still speaks today. And we thank you for that. And we pray and ask that you would speak tonight, that you would take your truth and plant it deep within us to shape and fashion us in your likeness. That, Lord, the light of Christ might be seen in our acts of love and deeds of faith. As we have just sung, we pray that that would be true tonight. As there are many anxieties, fears, concerns, troubles in each one of our hearts and lives, I pray that we would cast them aside and we would listen to the Lord Jesus. We would fall at his feet tonight. Come and teach us by your Spirit and through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is not a story that is very familiar to non-believers. You might have read this story before about Mary and Martha if you have been a believer for some time. But I have found that when I talk to people who are non-Christians, they may know some things about the life and death of Jesus and his resurrection. They may know certain episodes in his life. They may even know some of his miracles, but they don't often know this story. And I think that's a shame, because this story really points us toward what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to actually have a true relationship with Jesus. I'm going to get to the point very quickly tonight and just say, this is what I want you to take away, that what Jesus wants from you is your heartfelt worship more than any sacrificial deeds of service. He wants your heart. That's what he's after. More than any deeds or sacrifices in your life on his behalf. He wants you, in other words, to sit at his feet like Mary here in this passage. Now, this is an interesting story because it's about two women. Women were not on the higher rungs of the social ladder. In fact, in Jesus's day, actually, I think about 100 or 200 years after Jesus, men would often pray in their morning prayer, "Lord, I thank you I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." Women were not treated very well. They were not seen as people who had the kind of dignity and honor that men had. They didn't have any of the kind of political rights or economic abilities that women have today. They were not to be teachers, to teach in public, or even to be taught in public. In fact, their testimony was not admissible in court. So they were really outsiders in some respect. So why am I telling you that? Because this story is for you. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're old or young, whether you're rich or poor, whether you are a foreigner or whether you're from this country, whether you have been in jail or prison or not. Often people who have been in jail or prison feel like they're on the outside when they get out and they can't find a job or a place to live. This story is for people who are on the outsides. And that means that it's for you. Jesus has affection and love for the people who are on the margins. So we're going to do just two things tonight. We're going to look at Martha and then look at Mary. What do we learn from each of them? So first, what do you learn from Martha? Well, you learn that she's somebody who Jesus loves dearly. Jesus says, "Martha, Martha," in verse 41. Now, in our day, that can sound like a rebuke. Said, "Ryan, Ryan, don't do that." That's not really the tone that Jesus is using. It's actually very affectionate to repeat someone's name. In that culture, was a sign of love. It was a sign of affection. So as far back as David, when David hears that his son Absalom had died, he says, "Absalom, Absalom." He doesn't just say Absalom, he says Absalom, Absalom. Jesus loves Martha. He cares very deeply for her. We also know that Martha is used to being in charge. In John 11, when Lazarus dies, it's Martha who comes out and questions Jesus. "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." She is the one who tells Jesus, "Don't roll away the stone. It's going to smell. He's been dead for 3 days. Don't open his tomb at this moment." Here, she actually tells Jesus, "Tell Mary to come help me." Do you realize that she's giving a command to Jesus? That's pretty bold, you know? I would be terrified of Jesus. She's giving him a command here. "Tell Mary to come help me." She's used to being in control. She's distracted, though, it tells us in verse 40, by everything that is going on, by the preparations. It says, actually, in Greek, it's much serving. So, here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who has come into her house, and she's distracted. That's very easy for us to do. Before we, say, "Wow, Martha, what were you thinking?" That's all of us. I know that in my own life, I can be busy with things of Christian ministry, and all the while my heart might not really be focused. I drove to Fort Lauderdale last night, and drove here this morning. It's easy in the hustle and bustle of ministry to lose sight of Jesus. You forget who it is that you're serving and truly what your heart is meant to be focused on. Now, it's not just pastors. Anybody can be busy with work, with even Christian service, with family obligations. Often, Jesus has made his way into our home, and we carry him around every day, and yet we forget that that's where our heart should really be focused on. Our heart should really be focused on him. I want to give an example of a way that we often lose sight of even developing a relationship with those around us that we truly love. Rachel and I's wedding anniversary is about to come up. If I came home the day of our wedding anniversary and I said, "Rachel, I love you, and I've served for 6 months to save up enough money to buy you Gerhardus Voss's 18-volume systematic theology set. I love you. Here it is." She would probably look at me and say, "Do you know me? you know, I read. Anyway, you get the point. What she might want is really, you know, she might say something like, "That's wonderful, but I was really hoping that we could just spend a quiet evening together, that we could spend quality time together, that we could go out maybe for dinner and enjoy each other's company." We often use our own desires and our own wants as a kind of a cover for serving other people. And here, Martha is not truly serving Jesus. That's the irony. It looks like she's doing all this activity that should be for a good cause, but Jesus never asked her to do this. And in fact, she's treating him with less honor and dignity than Mary, even though her life is filled with activity. So what that teaches you is that what Jesus wants from you is to listen to him first. There are a lot of people who go out and do Christian deeds in the name of Jesus, which are good, but what Jesus wants most of all is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. He wants us to listen to him. He wants to have a relationship with you. Are you so busy that you haven't taken time to sit at his feet and listen? If our lives are filled with activity, we'll often be exactly what Martha is here, and that is frustrated as she feels taken advantage of, like Jesus doesn't understand what she's going through. She feels like Jesus doesn't care about her. And in spite of his love for Martha, he rebukes her. So, how do you know if you are a Martha? Let me just give you a couple of things to watch out for. If you can never rest, if you're so busy, you can never rest and never take time with your family, or never take time, more specifically, to read the Word of God and to pray to him, to ask him to teach you and listen to him. It's one sign that you might be a Martha. Or if you don't feel like you're getting the credit for the things in work that you do or in ministry that you do, you know, it can be very tempting to pour your time and energy into work or even family obligations and then feel like people aren't giving you enough credit for what you deserve. God knows everything about your life. He knows and sees everything that you have done. And he is there saying, "Martha, Martha, Ryan, Ryan, I know that your heart is troubled. I know there are many things that are on your mind. Come and sit at my feet." So that's Martha. How do you know, or what can we learn about Mary? Well, Mary listens to Jesus at Jesus' feet. That's what it says. She listens at his feet. That's a phrase, listening at his feet. That's a phrase that's often used of men who become disciples of other men. Men who become disciples of certain rabbis. It was a phrase used in that time, almost formally, to talk about becoming a disciple or follower of someone. What's interesting is that women aren't allowed to become disciples or followers of rabbis. But Mary somehow instinctively knows that Jesus is different. And so she falls at Jesus' feet and listens to him. In a sense, becomes his disciple. Even though she's a woman. And Jesus embraces her and welcomes her and doesn't cast her aside, it cast her off. She also knows that she's under authority. One of the things that I often tell kids when they are old enough, if I'm teaching Vacation Bible School, which I've done in the past, is if you're a kid, you can listen to this now. Tune in. The word authority means that somebody is there to help you and encourage you. But that means you have to listen to what they say. And when you're a kid, you're always under the authority of somebody. Now, it might not, if your parent is at home, then you're under their authority. And that they're supposed to encourage you and help you, but you also have to obey them. What I want you to know, though, is when you grow up, you will always be under the authority of God. You never leave someone's authority. God is always there to encourage you, but you are also always meant to obey him. If you can learn that lesson when you're young, it will follow you for the rest of your life. Mary understands that she's under authority. She's listening to Jesus. She's there to learn from him, to obey him. And we must sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him before we go out and do anything on his behalf. We have to learn who he is and what he wants from us. Mary gets it. And she sits at his feet and listens. Now, we actually see this also in John 12. In John 12, Mary listens to Jesus there and anoints his feet with perfume. It was right after Jesus had spoken about his death. Now, why is that interesting? It's interesting because all of Jesus' disciples had heard Jesus talk about his death, but they fell away and they didn't understand. And I think Mary really gets it here on a level maybe even deeper than Jesus' formal disciples, the 12. She's that in tune with who Jesus is. So much so that Jesus would say that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what Mary has done is going to be told in memory of her. That's a high compliment from Jesus. It shows us that in God's eyes, the pathway to real intimacy and greatness in God's kingdom, it's not through activity and doing. It's through listening and submitting to Jesus. It's through developing a relationship with him. It's through cultivating your heart. Now, I want to say one other thing about this passage before I mention the cross, because the cross is very central. This is leading to the cross. But I want you to notice that this passage comes right after the parable of the Good Samaritan. People, when they hear the Good Samaritan, they think that that parable about an unlikely hero, a Samaritan who did a good deed, what they think is that, well, that's what God wants. He looks at my good deeds and my bad deeds, and if my good deeds are more than my bad deeds, then I'm in. And they say, well, that's what Christianity is about. It's about doing good things. You know, doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule, that's what Christianity is about, and that's how God looks at us. When he sees me, he sees what I've done good and what I've done bad. That's not actually Christianity. I think God in his wisdom included this account right after the parable of the Good Samaritan. And let me give you one example. This week I was teaching this to a group of men, and one of the men interrupted me and he said, "Wait a minute, you're telling me that Martha upset Jesus by washing the dishes?" He said this, "The dishes don't get washed by themselves." He said, "Jesus was wrong to rebuke her." And I had to think for a moment about that and pray. I was praying, "God, help me to respond to this. How do I explain this?" Because it makes sense, doesn't it, in our hearts? Wasn't Martha doing a good thing? You know? She was caring. So why does Jesus rebuke her? And what I said essentially was, often our activity, doing good deeds, makes us feel as though we've done something that God admires and cares about. Often, activity feels like the path to real intimacy with God. But then I took him to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "By grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's not a result of works. And that's why this passage, I think, is central to understanding what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It means that you cast yourself on him, on his good deeds, on his good works, for real fellowship and intimacy. You don't earn your way into heaven. You can never earn your way into heaven. In fact, the Bible is full of examples, including Martha, where men and women intend to do very good things, but the sinfulness and brokenness of their heart actually leads them away from God rather than to them. And what this is telling us to do is to cast our burdens and cares and anxieties and troubles, everything at Jesus' feet, and listen to him. Cast all of our anxieties on him and fall at his feet. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he fell at his Father's feet. He submitted his will to his Father. And when he was in the garden and he's praying, "Father, if there's any other way," what he's doing is he's casting himself and all of his desires and all of his burdens upon his heavenly Father and submitted unto death. He did that for you, so that you would not be overwhelmed by the concerns and the cares and the worries of this life. That you would know truly that if you cast yourself at the feet of Jesus, he will never drive you away. That nothing will ever snatch you out of your hand. Not because of what you've done. So that when we die, our true hope is found in the cross and found in Jesus. It's not found in all of those times that I got up here and preached a sermon. It's not found in all of those times that I did pulpit supply. It's not found in all of those times that you have been a really good person. Your assurance, your steadfast hope is in the cross. What Jesus has done. That's the only sure, true path to fellowship and to intimacy. So, have you surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus? I love that in Mike Schaefer's testimony that a man put him to a decision. What is keeping you? What is keeping you from putting your heart and life before Jesus and asking him to forgive you of sin and to welcome you into his kingdom? Maybe that's where you are. What's keeping you? Some of you might be feeling unloved or abandoned by people that you love. What you need to hear is Jesus saying, "Martha, Martha, Ryan, Ryan, I know what you're going through. I care about what you're going through. You're anxious. And I care for you. I love you. I'm not casting you aside." Some of you might be so busy that what you need to hear is, "Ryan, you're distracted by many things. And Mary has chosen the better way. Come, cast your anxieties upon me. My burden is easy. My yoke is light." Only by casting your anxieties and hopes and cares upon Jesus will you find true rest for your soul. So I invite you now, please pray with me and cast your cares and worries and concerns upon Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, O Lord, we know that you are a God of grace and mercy. And yet we often, even when we do not realize it, so frequently trust in our activity in the things that we do in life as if that gave us some sort of standing with you. As if that meant something of eternal value to you. Lord, we thank you that though our sins are like filthy rags before you, that Jesus Christ has lived the perfect life and fully submitted to you and died the death upon the cross where we deserve to be, took upon himself the punishment of our sin. I pray that that great hope, that the person of Jesus would be so close to us in our hearts, in our minds, in our imaginations, that we cannot but be captivated by his love and concern for us. I pray that if there are those here who are hearing that for the first time, Lord, draw them to you. Cause them to cry out to you for forgiveness and for salvation. And if those that are here are concerned or anxious, cause us also to cast our anxieties on you. Show us where we are more concerned with our own activity than when we are concerned for the Lord Jesus and for a heartfelt worship of him. I pray as we give tonight that you would use our gifts and resources that belong to you for your great kingdom, that the gospel would go forth, that hearts and lives would be changed, that the outsiders would be brought into the kingdom, and that your church would be filled. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.